And indeed, we're pleased to have Brother Leslie with us again, this service. And he's chosen a subject that is probably going to be really interesting because it says the day of small things. This day of small things, Brother Jerry.
Well, dear brethren, our convention days are quickly drawing to a conclusion, and we thought that we may use a lesson that would lift our minds to the prospects of a new year before us. We are often impressed with the great works of man. You know, the pyramids are monumental and took years and thousands of laborers. The Great Wall of China spans thousands of miles. Man has engineered the technology to carry him to the moon and beyond. Alexander and Napoleon commanded armies that conquered the civilized world. Newton and Einstein revolutionized modern physics. When presidents, princes, and popes parade with their entourage, people gather for a glimpse of those who touch and change the lives of nations and humanity. But God has not always used the mighty and dramatic to show His word and spirit and power in the world. How are His mighty works accomplished? Do they wait for superior strength, great wisdom, education, or economic and political might? We will notice that just the opposite is the case. To show His greatness, God uses the lowly, the small, the weak, the poor in spirit. He uses small steps, small beginnings, the labor of the hand rather than the might of nations. The ant and the bee build his house one leaf at a time with the very saliva of their mouths. Everyone learns the recipe of a cake or the recipe and chemistry of the universe by reading and studying one line at a time. The way one becomes acquainted with the Bible or history or medicine is simply to begin to read one page at a time. Question what we do not understand and persist. Everyone does it the same way. Each step is followed by use and practice of what is learned. The difficulty is that some, in their haste, want quick results without the process. They begin, then they give up on the process or are attracted by other bubbles that are henceforth easily discarded. Nothing is then achieved because the purpose of persistency is lost. With such things, Proverbs 6:6-8 reflects upon. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. Do you know that one hive of bees, one simple box of bees, produce 20 kilo of honey in a season, just the working season of the summer? Yet the lifespan of each bee is only an average of 36 days while they are working. And Proverbs 29, verse 18, we read, where there is no vision, the people perish. They are unrestrained. In this vision, there is power. There is a great power in ideas. Just an idea. Such little events have changed the course of history. It is said that the French Revolution began with a mother pounding a pot in desperation for her hungry child. And there are other examples in history. World War I is said to have begun with a shot that was heard around the world when Archduke Ferdinand was killed, changing the course and the map of Europe. And then there was that little walk and talk with President Reagan and Gorbachev. The Berlin Wall came down, and socialism fell before your eyes. The fall of socialism began with a proliferation of two words: glasnost and perestroika. The Tiananmen Square protests in China began with a handful of university students who had a cause and wanted to hear their voice heard. Museums of the world display the works of early chemists and engineers and experimenters. The first cylinder recorder player was so simple and almost like a child's toy today. And yet has blossomed into a whole industry of recording ideas. We notice that a light bulb in a small room with a few wire filaments have lightened the world. The Wright brothers tested their airfoils in a bicycle shop with a crank and a fan. Consider what changes these small things affected. There are many glorious events in biblical history that we can hardly imagine how the strength was mustered for such courage and faith. There was that of Daniel's solidarity in the den of lions and in the palace of monarchs. There was the courage of Esther and Mordecai that saved a generation. King David rallied a fragmented people into a nation with a purpose and gave them a holy city and gave them a purpose and a plan for a temple which would turn the hearts of the nation to God, to the God of heaven, for centuries to follow. Were these men and women people of fantasy and adventure? Were they giants? No. They had many of the same feelings and experiences that you and I have. They were of the same flesh, the same appetites. They all had only 24 hours a day. They ate and they slept. They spoke a language. And they died. If we could stand in their time and watch them for a day or for a year, we might not regard them as such hallmarks of character and faith. It is a remarkable thing of Scripture to trace the pattern which marked the purpose of faith. Faith and godliness. It is a feature of the human eye to see the flaws, the triviality, the normalness of all things, and to think that anything that one does makes little difference in the course of history. But it does. If we were to follow Moses in the weeks after crossing the Red Sea, would we too become discontent with the diet? Would we think it was a crazy idea to leave the traditions of Egypt? Would we think that Moses was just as lost as the rest of his people that he led? How could we know that the 40 years before were spent in quiet retreat in study, in studying the land, the water, studying the history of his people, learning from the counsel of the wise as well as the God of all wisdom? Each day was spent in forming the steel of character. Yet the rabble who followed him was only considered by Pharaoh as a lost labor force. Who would see that the teachings of the law were the seeds of a nation that would become known as the people of the book? And then there was Nebuchadnezzar, who came to destroy Jerusalem. The city and people were not significant enough for him to even record the campaign and the exploits in the royal archives. Even 600 years later, when the Roman generals Titus and Vespasian did the same, little notice is given in the Roman libraries. It was a little outpost of a wayward people to be subjected or evicted, dispersed, and killed, so as many other rebellious enclaves had before them. Standing on the sidelines, would we have believed that he that touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye? Would we have the vision to believe that Jerusalem would rise and be restored again? Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah, and John the Baptist were voices crying in the wilderness. They were small and easily discounted by their hearers. Even if we saw and heard them, we may not be any more impressed than if we saw the small, wiry stature of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, just another eccentric voice in the wind. Most of these had seasons of discouragement themselves, sensing that their purpose and vision was lost on deaf ears. So it was with Jeremiah. He almost gave up. Who cares? Who is listening? Who is moved by the message anymore? He did not see himself as significant. But his message and record is treasured by us today. Only in our perspective of the open scroll of the book and the condensed lessons of the past can we see that such small persons and simplicity of words and ideas could transcend centuries and generations. Even those in the last century who saw the labors of their own hands as a small thing prevail till our day. There was a man, name was Theodore Herzl, a man of courage and vision. Yes, he proposed Palestine as a homeland for the outcast Jew. But do you know how that came about? Was he born into such visionary prospects? He was a little journalist in Vienna. And he was assigned a journalistic assignment to cover the Dreyfus trial of a condemned man in France, condemned or charged with treason. The journalist goes and covers the trial. Another fellow Jew. Was he guilty? Herschel saw the anti-Semitism, the bias, the prejudice, the fear, and the injustice. And he began to think what might be done for his own people, not only in France, but around the world. He dared, yes, he dared, to propose to Turkey and England the possibility and advantage to just lower the barriers a little for immigration, for a little relief. But if he ever dreamed of the collapse of the Ottoman Empire, the forming of a nation of his people, the crucial issues of international posturing and Middle East strategy and conflict, he never dared to voice that. But it was the part of the small beginnings. Even though he was a secular Zionist, yet God used the small things of his pen and his voice to plant the seeds of restoration and regeneration. Yes, and even Brother Ross did not speak of himself as the seventh messenger, but he was. He saw himself only as a finger pointing to the stately steppings of Earth's new king. Yet he was center stage to the change of dispensations. He considered his work only as his reasonable service, which he urged all to engage as part of their consecration. His message was focused on his time and contemporaries. Did he anticipate the message and vision would still be touching a consecrated generation? 100 years later, we who are sitting here today, I don't think he even imagined that we would be here in the end of 2002. But the Lord used his small efforts to touch your life and mine. Is there anything left for this generation? Is there still a message for our tongue? Is there labor for our hands? Has it all been done by those with mighty stature who have gone before? You know, there is nothing too great that God asks. He only asks us to give our strength, our mind, our heart to the vision. Who would have thought that it was possible to reset the type and reprint all the towers in 1919? And I suppose that Brother David, who has some background with typesetting, knows the elementary nature of typesetting in those days. 3 years after Brother Russell's death, 40 years of type was reassembled in the reprints. Who would have the courage to begin their printing again in the 1970s? Who would have thought that the small ideas and discussions to make a comprehensive updating of the comments was possible? A little book. Let's try it. But that this work would take more than 50 cooperating brethren and 15 years of labor to update the comments. Was it small ideas and discussions that began the work to republish all of Brother Russell's writings, including his many newspaper articles? Would it be small, visionary ideas that would begin the process of transforming all these writings into computer media for the 21st century resources? It was a small comment and suggestion that began an idea to print the wonderful studies of the Edgars, Brother Barton, Brother Fry, Brother Megason, for a generation who would otherwise never be touched by their message, But it began with an idea, a discussion between brothers and sisters to engage in a work. So it has been with other labors, translation work, the translation and retranslation of the Harvest Message into Romanian, recently into Russian. Brethren who were willing to do some small part and let the Lord bring the fruit. Who would have thought that when email began, we would see Tuesday and Thursday meetings with brethren that we may never see in this life, or Monday meetings with brethren in Eastern Europe, with questions shared and discussed internationally between Moldova, Romania, and France, and Canada, and America. Or a Friday meeting on the Tabernacle with brethren in Japan over the internet. Who would have imagined? We may never see them. But the Lord has found little ways to bring us together. All these things had small beginnings. Yet let us heed the counsel of Zechariah 4, verse 10. Who hath despised the day of small things? And then there was Matthew 18, verses 4 and 5, and verse 10. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive such a little child in my name receiveth me. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Children are little, not only in stature, but in mind. But think of what a great resource is there. Share with them your heritage of truth. Sow the ideas and imagination and integrity and your vision. Pass the heritage on to another generation. You know, the dew of the morning nourishes more lush vegetation on the face of the earth than even the mighty rains. And maybe you are more aware of that here in Arizona than we are with the lush rains in the Northwest. But over the face of the earth, that dew of the morning is more effective and necessary on the face of the ground than a torrent of rain. And it comes just as single little droplets condensing from the change in temperature, one drop at a time. When God wanted to feed a whole generation of wandering Israelites in the wilderness, did He transport daily trainloads of produce in their midst for distribution in commercial markets? How did He feed them? No. We read in Exodus 16, verse 14. When the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "This is manna." Israel was small among the nations so as not to think too highly of themselves and to honor the arm that was greater than they. That's why they were small. Bethlehem was smaller still. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. It was a handful of shepherds that would even honor the small beginnings in that manger bed. Is it the whole nation of Israel or Christendom that are to be delivered to be associates with Messiah in His kingdom? No, it is a remnant of both ages. It is a little flock. And no one can glory in their own greatness but in Him who has the power to use the smallest things in the universe. I mentioned a little story about Herzl and Dreyfus. I want to tell you a little story about the Balfour Declaration, 1917, which has changed the horizon of political history for almost 100 years. There was a little Jewish chemist in England named Weizmann, Chaim Weizmann, and he contributed some of his chemistry research concerning acetone for the work of the First World War. The British government was very grateful and simply asked him, "Is there anything we can do for you in return?" He did not make any specific requests, but only, "Do something for my people." At the end of the war, the British government formulated a very brief paper. It's so brief it would be lost to the wastebasket in most political circles. I have a facsimile of it here. This is the size of the page. In fact, I didn't think I would give this lesson today. I didn't bring copies, but I do have two. If someone wants them, they can have them. That's the document. And let me read it to you, because there's only one sentence that changed the course of history. "Dear Lord Rothschild, I have much pleasure in conveying to you on behalf of His Majesty's government the following declaration of sympathy with the Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the Cabinet." And then here's the one sentence. One sentence, mind you. A little long, but it's one sentence. "His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country." End of quote. "As signed, I should be grateful if you would bring this declaration to the knowledge of the Zionist Federation. Sincerely yours, Arthur James Balfour." A memo, at most. But has never been able to be forgotten. And it is always in the forefront of every negotiation, and still is hung around the British neck. They regret that they had written it, but they did. We might reply that the little labors of our own hands don't amount to much, that others have more talents. Larger ecclesias have more opportunity and influence than ours. My finances, my strength, my understanding is so small. Well, it is just such humble circumstances that can serve him. With what did David come to the palace of Saul? He came with a harp. That's all. Did Moses return to Egypt from the house of Jethro with troops and armies? No, he came with a shepherd's staff. What is that in thine hand? It is our observation that many endeavors of brethren today are never ventured because they think the task is too large and could never be done. But nothing ventured, nothing gained. Our reply is that if the cause is worthy of his plan, he will bless it. Begin in a small way, with only what you can do. Discuss your ideas and ask one another or one or two others to help, or ask the ecclesia for their support, and resolve to watch the Lord's blessing. If the doors of opportunity are open, you may try to advance the project somewhat further. If they close, then consider that he has another task for you. Psalms 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. We would not persevere without his providences. The key is to just do whatever we can, wherever we can, whenever we can. Don't worry if you see all the results at once. We don't. If you are able, just do it. It was in this manner that many projects began and prospered in the harvest work. In fact, if we had seen the full extent of the work and felt all of it on our shoulders, we might have been fearful to begin. But as in our consecration vows, he shows what is required of us. As we venture into the Jordan, but seldom before. When our feet are wet, the waters seem to part and open before us. If we never step into the stream, it will never open. Life is made up of many little things, little gestures, little commitments and habits. If these are neglected, then a bigger issue will be before us. We will not have the foundation for bigger works unless we do the little ones. Consider some of the resolves that we read at our convention or that we daily make to ourselves. There's a little article that comes from reprint 3593 that I sometimes keep these 12 points before me. Mind your own business. Exercise patience with others. Don't be touchy. Do not rend evil for evil. Evil speaking, backbiting, and slander are strictly forbidden. Beware of pride. Maintain a pure conscience. Seek to understand and come into sympathy with the principles of the divine law. Shun a contentious and fault-finding disposition. Beware of malice, envy, and strife. Don't trust your conscience alone. Trust the Scriptures. Do not be bold except for the right, the truth. Those are small little ideas, aren't they? But they can change your life. Each day, I will try to be simple and sincere toward all. I will each day try to read something holy and sanctifying. Aren't they little steps? But how important they are. These are all small steps. But consider how fragile any great purpose would be without them. A general who has not learned to command his own heart and mind is not prepared to command and lead his troops. The Christian who has not practiced control and endeavor in small things is not prepared to instruct others in a messianic kingdom. And that's why Daniel was used, because he had exercised the discipline and the principles in his life in small things. There was something marvelous about the way Jesus regarded children. He said, "For such is the kingdom of heaven." Their minds are not yet complicated with the experiences of life. They have many questions, and they are not afraid to ask. They will try ideas that are explained to them. They will try again after they are hurt and fail. They love to receive affection and are ready to give it back, and so much of it. They trust the words of their parents and they try to obey. Well, with a few exceptions. With age, our lives have gathered so many hurts and so many mistakes. Our minds are filled with much learning of every sort. We are responsible for things that don't have easy solutions. Others depend on us, and it is difficult to meet their needs, of our families, of our ecclesias, of our employment. We walk more alone in this world with few others who share the depth of our struggles or can answer the deeper questions of our maturing years. But in all this, brethren, let us not despise or forget the lessons of the small ones who came to Jesus, this lesson of youth. Set our hopes in the window of each day's fresh sunlight. Try to learn something new by practicing some idea, even when no one is there to do it for you. Give love and kindness without fear. Believe the words of our Father are true and sure, even when they are delayed. Change yourself, even if you cannot change others. That is what little children do. These are the small things that make a difference. It is usually the great events of life and the world affairs that occupy our attention. We rightly give our attention to Israel, the armies on the move, the churches meddling in politics and natural disasters. We are occupied with the welfare of our families, our employment, our health. Our classes and brethren require attention and carry responsibilities. And these are not small things. And how do we meet them? We look for solutions and we want them quickly. Others have opportunities and we do not. Some other classes seem to know how to use the news of the day to open witness opportunities, and ours seems inactive. Others have temporal opportunities and I am always denied. I deal with my own illness and poor health and family while other brethren have good health. Others answer in the study lessons, and I am unable to understand. But brethren, in all these things, there is a process of small steps that we must go through if we want the results. We sometimes want the cake without taking the time with the recipe. But there is a blessing in preparing the steps that make things work. It will take many little steps. It will take time and faith. But the dessert is worth the labor, worth the time. And there is stature of character built in the day of small things. Afterward, we are better prepared to teach, counsel, encourage, and help others. If we only enjoy the fruit of our hands, it would be a short purpose in life. It is a grander purpose to feed, to teach, to inspire, to hope, and help others. To truly make a difference in the lives of others. And we invite you, encourage you, and charge you to leave some oil, some perfume behind when your life is finished. It is kingdom work. Who would think about the disciples that sat around that small, sheltered upper room, taking and partaking of the cup and the bread 2,000 years ago, would ever think that it would start a chain of memorials reaching to 2002 and perhaps to 2003? Who would think that the bones of an embryo new creation growing in the womb of the gospel age will be born to glory, bringing eternal honor to our Heavenly Father? Brethren, you have been trusted with a sacred heritage of those who walked before us. The plan of the ages is entrusted to those who love it. Then love it. Search its beauties. Trust the giver. Share it with others. Brethren, each day is a small step toward this work of eternity. May God bless you each day of your earthly pilgrimage till we reach our heavenly home. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, for those thoughts of the small things. Turn the mic on. It is on. I didn't touch it, so... we are reminded, aren't we, of the days in which we live. We think about the athletes that train to go to the Olympics and so on. They do one thing. That one thing is to train for that particular position that they have to fulfill in their trial in that Olympics. And that's the way we are. We have this one thing to train for. And we do that each day to gather in that promise that is ours by faith. And that is the divine nature, which we hope for. Because we know the end result of that will be a glorious blessing for the whole family of the earth. This discourse helps us to jog our minds and think about the day of small things. The small things are not really small, but they're big so far as our spiritual interests are concerned. And so we thank Brother Jerry for these thoughts. Ask Brother Jerry to close with a prayer, which would include the prayer for the noon meal.
Holy Father in heaven, we reverence thy name. We reverence your plans, your words, your spirit, and thy dear Son Jesus, whom thou hast sent to give his life for us and all mankind. For this we thank thee. We thank thee for the privilege of walking in his footsteps, the privilege to give our little lives in thy service. Make of them what you will. Please guide and direct us in the year to follow, in the days to follow, in the moments to follow. Dear Father, we thank you now for the season of fellowship and the temporal portion to follow. We accept all such good gifts as from thee, and especially the heavenly and spiritual gifts, for which we give thee thanks and praise and desire to do so now and forever. In the blessed name and merit of Jesus, amen.